Blog Talk Radio.
Apologist segment of Arc Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. Arc Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. Arc is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about Arc, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Morning and welcome to this morning's edition of Arc Studies Live, special edition, following Real Talk Radio with the brothers Elgin and the twins John and Jonathan. Just a fantastic show they had this morning. I really thank God. I'm overwhelmed for to be able to see my brothers work. Now, what I mean by that is they did a show on denominationalism. And of course, anytime you talk about denominationalism, immediately people go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, which that's where you go. And then we began to talk about how the reality is that those weren't denominations, even though people looked at that passage to prove or to justify or to illustrate, rather, is probably a better way of putting it, to illustrate denominations, when in reality, those aren't denominations. You see, denominations are organizations that teach dogma. Generally, they begin by looking at in the beginning of them, before they gradually branched off, they're looking at doctrine. That's why in most statements of faith, you'll see a lot of things that pertain to the Word of God, and that we can all agree on it. The fact that they hold those teachings, their foundational teachings of the Word of God. Of the organism that we are as the body of Christ. Who is God? Who is Jesus Christ? What his life, death, burial, and resurrection meant to individuals like you and I? How we come into access or into relationship with Almighty God? What is the Word of God, and why is it something we should yield to? And they most have that, most Christian denominations, because there are Christian denominations, and then there's some that cross across that line of demarcation that separates the kingdom of God from the kingdom of the cults, or the kingdom of everything else it is, because everything else, the cults, the world, you know, all of that's on the other side. All right, and so there are a lot that are over there, but on this side, and that's what I mean, holding those key doctrines, you know, and what they'll do is then add their own particular slant to fit the particular way that they choose to worship. John Calvin is the founder of the Presbyterian denomination with a focus on predestination or Calvinism, as it was, it's called in reality. Theodore Beza, his successor in the post that he held, and it escapes me, with Geneva, his successor as a bishop or overseer of Geneva, is the one who formalized that particular doctrine. But it's attributed to John Calvin, and they formed a Presbyterian church from that. John Wesley in the Methodist church, they felt that your life should be so filled with these things methodically throughout your day that it left little room for you to be doing something you shouldn't do. And so you have Charles Mason, who founded the Church of God in Christ. You know, John Bell, Frank Ewart, a few guys who started the Church of God in Christ white right around 1911, because they didn't want the white Pentecostals who liked the teaching of the Church of God in Christ, they could not attend a denomination that was headed by a black man, and so they got his permission to use his signature, because their signatures were not legitimate at the time. They couldn't get like discounts on trains and discounts on this and discounts on that because the government did not recognize Pentecostal as a legitimate Christian or religious organization. Keep in mind, it had just begun roughly about 4 years before this time. And so Charles Mason, who held credentials in the Baptist Church, but then founded the Church of God in Christ, his credentials were still good to allowing for those discounts. And as a result, white Christians who came to him but could not because of racism of the time, and this is crazy, it slays me to think about this, they asked him, will you sign our documentation, but we're going to be in the Church of God in Christ white. And in fact, that's what they were. They became the Church of God in Christ white until 1913, when that organization was dissolved and the Assemblies of God came into play. Also, in 1913, at the General Assembly of the Assemblies of God, when they were presenting their new statement of faith, their dogma, legitimizing their denomination, a group broke out from them because of what was called the Jesus Name Movement, which ultimately became the General Assembly of Apostolic Congregations, and they're the forerunner of the sub-denominations you know today as the Pentecostal Assembly of the World, the United Pentecostal Church, so forth and so on. And so what happens is things begin in truth, and there's a gradual twisting, a gradual step away, one step away. It's like a plane leaving Los Angeles en route to New York, and its degrees, its instruments are off by 1/100th of a degree. As it heads east, it'll never hit New York, because the further it travels, the wider that gap will be, and it'll probably hit somewhere right around D.C. or south of D.C. And that's why we are commanded as Christians in the book of 2 Timothy 2:15 to study, to show ourselves as one approved of God, rightly dividing, and in Greek it's rightly cutting straight. It's like a line on a paper and you have scissors and you're trying to cut on that line. You don't veer to the left. You don't veer to the right. All right. And so that's fantastic broadcast. But what I was saying is I just thank God that the thing, very thing we were talking about, how in chapter one of 1 Corinthians, those, you know, being of Paul, being of Apollos, being of Cephas, had nothing to do with denominations, but people being caught up behind styles. All right. Now, that's the people's problem. It's not the problem of the teachers, because God calls us in the particular styles we have. And that's what I really wanted to emphasize, because Elgin, John, and Jonathan, I am astounded every time I listen how they can teach with such depth and make it fun for people to learn. I'm just fascinated with that. I am fascinated. You know, I feel like Lieutenant Commander Data trying to understand humanity when I listen to how these brothers do what they do. You know, I got another brother in the room here right now, you know, Robert, who is a brash teacher, and he cuts to the heart of things. Oftentimes I look at it and I say, you know what, that needed to be said, but I don't even know if my particular style, I could have said it in the way that so pierces the darkness that he does. And I just thank God. So I'm honored to just know all of these brothers. I'm just honored to know them, because what I see is the very manifestation of what is illustrated in the organism of the body of Christ. The organism, not the organization, the organism of the body of Christ, where each part is adding to the body of Christ and assisting or cooperating in the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. All right, let's see. So anyway, I created this show just real quickly because a few things came up in that previous show that I don't want to leave just floating out there for those who want to drill down to the answers of those things. I see M. Galladay is in the room. I will get to you in a moment. I'm going to take a musical break real quick, I'll come right back and I'll bring you on, and I know what it is that you want to talk about, so we'll tackle that coming out of the gate. I also want to address the issue of understanding what the Word of God is. Actually, I can kill two birds with one stone with that particular thing. I see Prep in the room, Greg in the room. So, you know, we're going to be here as long as you guys needed to be here, just really to wrap up and to clean up some of the things that time didn't allow for an in-depth discussion of those things. Brother Lee pointed out, and I'm glad he got back in to do it, that, you know, disagreeing with someone does not necessarily make both wrong or either one of them wrong. Well, let me rephrase that. Scripture teaches one thing, but within the organism that is the body of Christ, Christians of good faith can disagree, you know, on the non-essential doctrines. There are essential doctrines and there are non-essential doctrines. Okay. For instance, a non-essential doctrine is, do you belong to a church? Now, I know some people want to elevate that to an essential doctrine, but Scripture doesn't, and so therefore I don't. Whether or not you eat pork, whether or not you speak in tongues. Now, that's a tricky one. That's a tricky one, because if someone believes you must speak in tongues to be saved, it becomes a challenge to essential doctrine of salvation, and therefore it elevates itself. But many, or our entire Pentecostal brethren, and when I say our Pentecostal brethren, I'm intentionally excluding the United Pentecostal Church, the Pentecostal Assemblies of the World, or all that would consider themselves Oneness Pentecostal, because that is not a non-essential. Those are essential, and therefore that issue must be corrected in order to be included in the fellowship of the brothers or the body of Christ. Not because I say so, but because Scripture says so. All right, just real quick, some rules in my chat room because of the fact, and I want to make it clear because a lot of people will call in to my brother's show, their show, there's a particular target. It's like if you called in and they had a show on Volkswagen Beetles and you call in and want to talk about Hummers and then say, hey, we're talking about cars. How come I can't get my questions in about Hummers? Well, the show was scheduled about Volkswagen Beetles. And that's what happens a lot of times. The brothers schedule a show on a particular topic that is relevant and needs to be addressed within the construct of the body of Christ. And then others not part of that construct come in and start saying other things and feel like they're being dismissed because what they're talking about is not going to be discussed. It's not going to take main stage. Well, that's because that's not what that show is about, and they need to stay on task. All right? But my show is created to engage on anything. In particular, my open discussions are. When I have a targeted show, I'm the exact same way. All right? Today is an open discussion. I got three rules in my chat room as we indulge in these things. Number one, as much as possible, the discussion in the chat room, if it could, as much as possible, follow along the lines of the discussion that's being had. And that's only to prevent, you know, any disruption to what we are talking about here. If it's something that really needs to go to the main floor, have no problem adjusting it and bringing it to the main floor. Number two, we can vigorously discuss any issue, but no personal attacks. In other words, my chat is a threshing floor. All right, but it's not a boxing ring. All right, we can vigorously discuss issues, but no personal attacks. Number three, no snipers. All right, and I define a sniper as someone who just robo scrolls in the room, going contrary to the particular issue that's being discussed, or you know, opposite. They take issue with things that are being discussed, yet they don't call. Being that my show is one that engages issues and the line is open for the opposite engagement, I don't allow that in my chat room because I would never talk at someone, and so I'd appreciate if no one talked at me. I also ask that you have pencil and paper at the ready because I don't care how many scriptures I call out or how many references I use. If you don't know where they are and you have not seen them yourself, then you are a student of Rick and your word is the word of Rick. It's not the word of God. May that never be. All right. You should know where it is in its context. As the Bereans, who weren't Christians, contrary to popular belief, they were not Christians. They, in fact, were still in Judaism. And Paul came and preached to them Christ. And these these Jewish individuals listened to him, and it said then they went, they listened to him daily, and then went back to the scriptures, which to them was Torah, or rather the entire Tanakh. And they went back and they looked at those things to see whether what Paul said was true. And as a result of that, they became believers, you'll find in that Acts chapter 17, 11 and following. And so I ask you to have pencil and paper so that you can look to the Word of God and say, the Word of God says, not Rick says. All right. All right. I'm going to take a brief musical interlude. And when I come back, M. Galladay, I'm not sure how to pronounce that. I'll bring you right on. Back in a moment. I want to jump right in. I know in the last broadcast, there was an issue that was raised concerning, and I kind of caught the tail end of it. So just want to make sure I understand exactly what it was, but I believe it related to wanting to go back and look at the very idea of what the Word of God was intended or what it represented. I'm not sure. I think the 269 is you, M. Gallaty. If you would, just a name, where you're calling from, and then what your question or comment was. Your mic is open.
Okay. Peace, brother. I appreciate you taking my call. I'm calling from Metu, is my name, calling from Michigan.
Okay.
I guess I understand that concept of what they were talking about on the show. Just from a different perspective, I would hope that, just like with your show here, we're not on these airways just talking to be talking. You know, I would assume that there's some aim to it. You know, there's some objective to it, to enlighten people, to help people, understand certain things. So with that in mind, you know, I didn't see how, you know, what I had brought up moves off topic. The very nature and looking at some from a foundational standpoint, before you even get too far gone in it. You know what I'm saying?
Well, I hear what you're saying, but what you just said contradicted what you said following. You said there needs to be some aim, some objective. The aim and the objective of that show was to address the problems relating to denominations within the Christian construct. That was their aim. That was their objective. Now, you had a different objective that you were bringing there that maybe at a point where it looks like they may you may be able to cross over. But the bottom line is, again, it's like if I have a show about Volkswagen Beetles and you're talking about Hummers, well, I'm talking about Volkswagen Beetles and the things that are specific to that model of car. I'm not talking about cars in general. I'm talking about Beetles. And so that's what they were doing.
Okay. I was able to listen to almost the rest of the show. And so, apparently you did as well. So for instance, let me ask you a question.
Sure.
From that discussion about the different denominations, what would you say the affirmative came out of that? What was the enlightening part that you saw? Because basically you just had people analyzing and giving testimony to their experience being in a denomination. But what was the, that came out of that? What did you see?
Well, the and now what is that people have more information than they had before. The bottom line is that if I step into the conscious community, all it is people analyzing particular things and having discussions and debates like this thing coming up with Polite and SETI in New York in December, and all they do is just come together and from my perspective, you see, because that's not my construct. All I see is what is the purpose in it. You know, when I go back to SETI and I forget the guy's name, he was a Moor. What was the enduring outcome of that? I see nothing. Or Tahuti.
I'm gonna agree with you.
Okay. Well, or how about Tahuti? Tahuti and Wesley Muhammad.
Wesley Muhammad, right.
I see nothing enduring that came out of that. Unfortunately, let me clarify. The only enduring thing that I see that came out of that was what Wesley taught. You know, and that doesn't bode well, in my opinion, to the whole conscious community. So anytime you have a discussion and you're speaking, you're analyzing or in analytical discussion concerning a thing, it's going to be a lot of talk about stuff. And guess what? You may not be the person because that's not what you were there for, but I promise you that there were a ton of people there who learned something else about why they are, where they are, and because of that, they'll figure out the next steps.
Okay, I agree with that. I guess when you're looking at from a Pan-Africanist perspective, I'm always looking to see where the synergy is in, you know, all of these little black dialogues, whether it's the consciousness community or the religious community. So I look at it from that lens. So, but you're absolutely correct in that. I guess, you know, the individuals could tell you what they got out of it, but Now, where's the synergy that connects us as a people with the same issues, the same plight? Where does that take us as a people? And maybe that's looking too far ahead of, you know, the little individual groups. But my main point.
Before you go on, let me answer that question. Mm-hmm. There will be no synergy from your perspective. There will be none, and let me explain to you why. Because, as you said, you're speaking from a pan-Africanist perspective. Yeah. We're not speaking from a pan-Africanist perspective. We're speaking from a perspective of a world that is sin-sick, and we're looking to what we believe the solution is as found in the Word of God. We're not even on parallel roles. We define the problem differently, and therefore we look to different solutions. So of course you won't see any synergy from your perspective, but they will.
Right. Yeah, and you're absolutely right. There, when the mind has been closed to that perspective, then Pan-Africanist does not mean, you know, I have a problem hearing what you have to say from a Christian perspective. So I don't know of a lot of Pan-Africanists who have a closed mind like that. But
I didn't imply that. Imply that. Likewise, Christianity doesn't mean that I have a closed mind in hearing what you say. Obviously, I listen to a lot of it and I read a lot of it. And the reason why I read a lot and engage of it is because I believe I need to understand what people are talking about if I engage them on a particular issue. Otherwise, I'm coming in, and this is what I believe happened with you coming to that show. You came from one mindset and you were trying to overlay your Hummer over a discussion about Volkswagen Beetles, and then you couldn't see why it didn't fit. You understand what I'm saying?
No. I mean, I understand why it didn't fit, but you know, like I said, if you looked at my dialogue in the chat room, it was really just broad and getting, you know, putting an opinion out there that will let you think a little bit broader. But I understand that.
It was broad to you. It wasn't broad to the brothers, and you know what? This is why I'm going to tell you something, and I just got to give a shout-out to my brothers once again, you know, because to you it seemed broad, but to us, we recognized it, and I specifically knew where you were going with it because I'm familiar with it. So it really wasn't broad. It was the intention to provide an off-ramp into a separate discussion. That's why my brother recognized it and said, that's not what we're talking about.
Well, but in the dialogue there, I wasn't attacking anybody. So why would you need to mute me then?
Well, it wasn't because you were trying to attack.
Oh, okay.
It was because you were trying to provide an off ramp into a discussion about Hummers, and we're discussing Volkswagen Beetles. People are there.
It's not weak,
my brother. Let me tell you something. How would you feel if you went to a grocery store and you bought a loaf of bread and opened it up and there was onions in it?
Yeah.
People look at it. Hold on. Let me finish my analogy here. People look and see that they're going to be talking about denominations. That's exactly what I want to know more about. Because I see an issue with it, or maybe I think something's wrong, so I'm going to tune into that show about denominations. And then they tune in, and instead of talking about denominations, someone has hijacked the show and started talking about Pan-Africanist things.
No, I didn't use the word Pan-Africanist on that show.
No, you didn't, but I recognize.
Okay, but you just used that as an example because I told you I was Pan-Africanist. But
no, that's not why. That's not why. I'm going to tell you, I looked at what you put in the room, and I knew you were in the conscious community because I'm familiar with it. So I knew what you were doing. My brothers also recognized it. That's why they stopped it. They prevented you from creating an off-ramp, taking all these people who are there because of what they're talking about and taking them what you were talking about.
Oh,
that's
so you're thinking I would have gotten the minds of the people onto a different topic.
Nope, that's not it.
Come on, bro. Okay, but anyway,
Hold on, brother. Do you realize, now let's just establish something. In this discussion so far, I'm just speaking openly and honestly with you. There are no cheap shots.
Right.
But you keep trying to throw a cheap shot. I would have gotten the minds of the people. No, you wouldn't have. They don't know what you're talking about. What would have happened is the people.
Would you know that, though?
Hold on, my brother. The people who were there because they wanted to know this would have ended up leaving, not getting to know this because you hijacked the show and my brothers wisely stopped you from doing that. Now, we're here now. We're here now. Go ahead. Let's talk about what you want to talk about.
Okay. Yeah. Basically, the main thesis of me calling in actually to the show was the brothers were given a critical analysis, right, of the application of, really, you said denominations, but in the broader sense, you're just talking about religion. The applications of religion and the different...
They weren't doing religion. You're going somewhere. Okay, you got to build a foundation of what you want to talk about, because I noticed what you did. You said denominations and religion. No, we were not talking religion. They were talking about denominations. That's targeted.
When you
go to religion, then you can introduce what you wanted to talk about, and they would not go that way. What I'm saying is, you're here now.
Denomination of what?
You're here now. If you want to talk about denominations, then that's not a conversation that I would have with you from the standpoint of, if you don't believe in the Christian God and that the Bible is the Word of God, then why would I sit there and talk to you about issues that are taking place in it? We need to back up and deal with first things. That's putting the cart before the horse.
Well, but actually,
let's go back to the horse.
But that's the whole point, brother. There ain't no horse or no cart when you get done with that. I mean,
because I don't want to waste a whole lot of time.
Okay, and that's good.
Again, that was another cheap shot. You don't know if there was a horse because you have not stated the premise of what it is that you believe yet. You're criticizing something you have no understanding of. And so what I would ask you to do, throw it in reverse, back up a couple of blocks, hook a left, and go down the road that relates to what you were talking about.
Okay, but let me just, so that you know a little history about me, I know exactly about the Christian church. I was raised in it, so I do know about it.
Okay.
Okay. So what I was talking about was, I was listening to the brothers critically analyze denominations and what, you know, what this denomination is and what this is, and then try to, you know, and giving an explanation of how, you know, what these denominations might mean to the unity of the body of Christ, just critical analysis. But I was thinking, my question to them was, how are you able to do that on the application side of denominations and religion? But if you look at religions from a historical side, and if you do the critical analysis of that, how could you end up talking about denominations when you never critically, there was no critical analyzation of it in the first place?
Thank you, my brother. You inadvertently just proved exactly what I said. You did not want to talk about what they were talking about. You wanted to go somewhere else. Now, I keep giving you the opportunity.
I'm not disagreeing with you there.
Well, stop telling me what they're doing and criticizing what they're doing. I'm going to tell you what you're doing now.
That wasn't criticizing, brother. That was a question, because they were critically analyzing something. That was a question to them.
And you're criticizing what they were. I don't see criticism as a negative word, first of all. Now, you acknowledge they were criticizing something, and you're critiquing their criticism. So you are criticizing in the sense of the word. But what I'm telling you again is the cart before the horse. No cheap shot about, you don't have a horse. I'm telling you what you're doing is we're talking about the fact that the tires on the car need to be rotated because there are issues, and you want to talk about the battery, which is a greater issue. So let's back up and let's talk about having a battery. Let's go where you are. Where are you at?
Yeah. Well, I think dealing with the black community, you know, I think if we just look at the history of what we've attempted to do via socially, religiously, and things of that nature from a group's perspective. And if you take and analyze that to see, you know, has it gotten us where we want to go? Well, first of all, and then where we want to go. When you're talking about intelligence and consciousness, that's the type of stuff you need to do to see, hey, is this getting us where we want to go?
Well, I would suggest to you that what you call consciousness is not. You know, I'd be the first to tell you, and you cannot. I can tell you, you cannot disagree with this. The reason why you have the right to vote is because of Christian black people. It's not because of conscious black people. It, most of the rights that you have today in this country are because of Christian black people, not conscious black people. Conscious black people today are arguing about whether or not the woman is God, because she must be God, because she, because everybody has a belly button.
And well, now, that's a little ahistorical there, that brother. Don't
no,
you?
No, that's current.
When you,
that's
be,
current.
No, no. There were many, you know, there are many things that led up to black people being able to vote, but I mean, you
not true.
I guess you're using that as, you know, you just brought that up. I don't know why you brought voting up as that.
Well,
as,
because
that was progress.
I'll tell you why. I'm pointing out to you that people in the country, I mean, it just amazes me. Way back when Muhammad Ali fought George Foreman, a rumble in the jungle, people in the conscious community showed up in Africa with dashikis on and didn't realize that people over there were wearing button-down shirts and penny loafers.
Right.
You guys have your own subculture, sub-religion, and I'm telling you, if you analyze that, basically, all you guys are in a circular firing squad. You're talking about, and you said that this isn't relevant, but it is, that individuals in the conscious community, the big two arguments right now is the white man the devil, or are we our own worst enemy? I believe that's a new lecture coming up, or debate in December, or the black woman is God, and that's true because everyone has a belly button. Now,
yeah, I don't think I ever brought up the word conscious community, so I don't know how I got put in the conscious community. I never told you I was in no conscious community. I told you I was a Pan-Africanist.
Well, you
that's
don't have
that's help. Not yeah, that's not that has nothing to do with the white man being the devil.
Okay.
Where that come from?
Okay. All right. Well, you say that you are in the Pan-Africanist community, but in the chat
room. No, I said I am a Pan-Africanist.
Okay. Well, you are. But in the chat room, your reference was to raising the consciousness of the black man. And Pan-Africanists are part of that community. You can deny
it. I said raising. I said is the purpose. You can go back and get the exact words. I said, is this show about raising people's consciousness,
which
that's
is what
I said,
and that's exactly what the conscious
right.
community does. That's why they're called that. Anyway,
that's
right.
What intellect does. I mean, that's
right.
Okay.
Right.
That's what
my
I see.
Brother.
That's what I'm saying with you, brother. You told me to get a paper and a pad, right?
Brother.
Why would
my
you
brother.
Tell me to get a paper and a pad? Because
brother.
You're saying, hey, we're going to dialogue here, and we're looking to work, huh?
Let's do this because you're just, you know, it's just, it's not going anywhere. You wanted a platform to discuss what you believe, you know, how we need to, if we can't discuss denominations unless we discuss religion, well, then I would say let's use this time to talk about that. Otherwise, it's a waste of time.
But I'm just cleaning up some. I just asked them a question just to see. I saw them analyzing that, so I just asked
okay.
a question to see if they can analyze
sure.
that.
But okay, let's go to
your question. That's fine, brother. I just thought I just gave you, I said, when we as a black community look at the movements and all of these types of things. Now, I'm not picking none out to say which ones were good, which ones were useful, which ones were not useful. I said you can all of them in totality. Now, you know, I don't want to put Christianity outside of, you know, black movements. You say, well, Christianity ain't got nothing to do with black. I understand that, but
I
I'm just talking
that.
About the black community. Okay,
I never
I just,
said that.
No, I'm saying, but, you know, in general, Christianity has nothing to do with black or white. You know, it's
Chris, you're absolutely right.
Okay.
And
right.
and everything that you want to talk about has to do with Pan-Africanists. Now, does that include white?
Does Pan-Africanism include white? What
yeah,
do you mean?
Yeah,
does it include white?
Can white people
can
be involved?
A white person can be a Pan-African.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, let's talk
okay.
about that. How can white people be involved in Pan-African thought? Religiously.
Uh-huh.
Religiously, because you mentioned religion, so I'm assuming, and maybe I'm wrong for assuming, but I'm assuming you're going to go back to Kemet.
Yeah, Pan-Africanism, it's not a religion, but I could be more specific. The purpose of Pan-Africanism is to reestablish the continent as a place for African people, by African people, and then to then allow us to expand back out into the world. That's just the general, you know, without spending too much time with it.
Yeah, yeah. If you're talking in general about Malcolm X was a Pan-Africanist.
Yes.
If you want to talk about the secular perspective of it, though, he was a Muslim as well.
Yes.
He was a Muslim who believed in the brotherhood of all Muslims, black, white, blue-eyed, brown-eyed, but he was a Pan. So, okay, we've
that's
established
cool.
that.
Yeah.
So my question is, why hijack not a Pan-Africanist show, not a Pan-everything Christian show, but a Christian show that's specifically talking about a particular topic? What was your purpose in hijacking
that? Yes, that's a good question. What I was doing was attempting to get more information maybe that I had not heard from a Christian. It's just doing research, seeing if I, like I said, I was a former Christian, looking for a different explanation or a deeper explanation of that particular thinking pattern about, you know, how we can at a certain point critically analyze things, but you know, not critically analyze it at its inception. So I was basically just looking for an answer. That's why I said it was just a question. I was going to get off the phone after it gave me an answer. But
An answer. You just said a whole lot of stuff.
How is it that they could critically analyze or critique this concept called denominations, but not offer the same critique on where denominations even come from, and how do you get there before you do that? And it's clear, if you critically analyze religions, now this is my point, if you critically analyze religions, and particularly the ones that we are practicing, Christianity and Islam, everybody knows that this is a historical fact now. You don't get this until you come into contact with Europeans.
Well, actually, that's completely wrong. And as a Pan-Africanist, you should know that. The reality is that Christianity existed on the African continent for more than 1,000 years before the first European missionary went there. In fact, they referred to it as the Dark Continent.
Okay.
All right. Now, being a Pan-Africanist. Being a Pan-Africanist, you should know that.
Okay, now watch this. And I hear that from so many Christians. Just a couple questions. One, now if I was to ask you what are the tenets of Christianity, could you give them to me? What are the basic tenets of Christianity? What would you say they are?
Well, before I answer that question, and I did, I pointed out some at the beginning of this broadcast. I don't know, maybe you came in after I did it, but I actually talked about it. Who is God? Who is Jesus Christ? What is the plight of man? What is the word of God? Those are all things that I deal with all the time. But when you start looking at tenets, we're not like Islam where there are five tenets. You got to face Mecca and all the rest of that stuff. But again, if you reject the concept of religion, period, then why would we discuss the religion?
But I didn't say I reject religion, brother. Don't run from the question, but just answer it. Your faith, there are some tenets of your faith, which if these tenets are not there, it doesn't exist. What are those tenets?
Let me tell you something, brother, and I'll say this to you again, okay? It does not matter, and I named them at the beginning of this broadcast, and I just said them to you again, but you see, I'm not answering the way you want me to, all right?
Okay, say them again. Maybe I missed them. Please say them one more time.
I absolutely will not. What I'm going to do is I'm going to put it where it needs to be. But no, I'm not going to anybody else. It's all you, my brother, because I'm not going to let you hide from this thing. All right?
Yeah.
I believe that the Bible is the word of God. Do you believe that?
Absolutely not.
Therefore, that's where the discussion should be. Not on what the tenets of what the Bible
is. We don't need to discuss that because I don't have a problem with you believing that that's the word of God. I don't
have
a problem with you believing that.
My brother, you are double talking. I'm going to tell you something.
Wait a minute.
You are double talking.
No.
Listen, you said
Christianity was practiced.
I'm going to mute you for a moment because you need to listen. You say you don't have a problem with it, but you call into the show because you perceive that it's problematic that they're discussing denominations without going back and looking at where it all came from. So you perceive a problem. So don't say you perceive it or indicate you perceive it and then deny that you perceive it.
No,
don't
you're missing two things, brother. You're missing two things.
Don't say that you had no intention of taking the conversation in a different direction, but then try to take the conversation in a different direction. I won't allow you to double talk, my brother. Stand on your square.
That's exactly what I'm standing on. You're the one wobbling around.
I'll ask you once again. You're not a Christian, so I would not teach you Christian doctrine. I would deal with you first.
I just wanted to get to the issue. You said that Africans were practicing Christianity for thousands of years. I wanted to stay there because you said let's finish going there.
Hold on a second. I'm going to read something to you. This is from, have you ever heard of Suleiman S. Nyang?
No.
Huh?
No.
Okay, well, this is he's a associate professor of government, public administration, Ohio University, and he's also the associate editor of The Search, Journal for Arab and Islamic Studies. This guy is a scholar as it pertains to the whole idea of Islam. He's not a Christian.
Okay.
This is what he has to say on page 61 of his book. The arrival, and I'm quoting from the second paragraph,
okay.
The arrival of Christianity on the African continent preceded the advent of Western European colonialism of recent centuries. The words of the Christian Gospels reached the ears of Africans over 1,000 years before the first European Christian father ventured into what they called, in church circles, the Dark Continent. Christianity, in other words, was a religion known to some segment of Africa's population. These early Christians were mainly confined in the northern and northeastern parts of Africa. This guy is a Muslim who has the integrity to point out that before the first European Christian ever went to evangelize in Africa, Christianity existed there. Now, I know. I can point exactly to when it happened. How about Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch? You see, now that's the type of objective information that you want to offer as evidence, not your opinion, my brother.
Okay, but that's what you're doing is quoting a scholar,
African and Islamic scholar.
Okay, and that's fine. Now let me get back to this is what you can't do.
Don't change.
Okay, when you say Christianity, that's why I asked you, what are the fundamental tenets of Christianity? Because we should be able to go back and trace that in the African culture. You'll find it. Let's go find it.
Well, you can.
It was never there.
Okay, well, that's
the point, brother.
Well, you could. I say look in the mirror and say that real loudly to yourself to convince yourself. I provided you objective evidence. You give me your opinion.
What is he calling Christianity, which is the original question that I asked you? He's saying Christianity was there. What was it?
The followers of Christ. The followers of Christ. The followers of Christ. You have nothing to rebut what he says.
I'm getting ready to right now.
What rebut?
I'm getting ready to right now.
Go ahead.
You're talking about Christ, meaning a savior. You're talking about Asa, Aset. These are African mythological stories, not literal people. These are African
religions.
Huh?
That's Kemetology, Asa, Aset, and Heru.
That is African mythology.
You're absolutely right.
Okay,
and you won't
now you're, okay, you're with
Hold
me
on.
There, right?
Hold on, my brother. Hold on, my brother.
You're going to do all the talking and you won't.
Yeah,
well, let me
finish
my point, man.
Finish your point.
Okay. The concept of a risen savior and virgin births and things of that nature.
Who was a virgin birth?
Huh?
Don't just throw stuff out there like if people don't know what you're talking about. You said Asa, Aset, Heru. You said virgin birth. First of all, who was the virgin birth in that construct?
The virgin birth concept comes from the story. I forget which wall it's on in the temple in Egypt.
Don't matter. Tell me what it
said. It was about, I think it's Asa ascending down onto the penis of ascending down onto the penis of Asar, and then through that process, her giving birth to a son, and you know you can study that in the Asarian theology, written by Muwatta Ashby, and he's the Memphite theology. There's about 20 of them.
Okay, because people, let me clarify for people what you're talking about, okay. All right? You're talking about Asar, who is Osiris, because these guys go through so many different names. Asar, who's Osiris. Mm-hmm. Aset, who's Isis. Mm-hmm. And Heru, who is their child.
Yes.
Now, you're talking about her ascending on the penis. Well,
yes.
Let's talk about what happened. This is what happened. Osiris was once the king of the overworld, of the gods. His
mm-hmm.
brother Seth was king of the underworld.
Mm-hmm.
His brother was jealous of him,
mm-hmm.
and so his brother killed him,
yep,
and tore his body into pieces,
yes.
with different pieces going to different areas.
Yes.
Now, he also ripped his penis off, and there are two different traditions. One says that he left it in Memphis.
Mm-hmm.
The other says he threw it into the river, and
mm-hmm.
the fish ate it. All
right.
Right? Now, Aset, who is Isis, who was his wife, gathered all these pieces back together.
Yes, sir.
In the Memphis tradition, she got the penis from Memphis.
Mm-hmm.
In the other one, she just crafted one, and she put the body back together
mm-hmm.
and kept it together long enough with the help of her sister for her to have sex with this recomposed Osiris or Asar, and then she got impregnated with Heru. Now,
yes.
What about that as virgin birth?
What about what now?
What about that story as virgin birth? Heru, who you claim Aset had as a virgin, no, she had sex with the recomposed body of Osiris, or Asar as you call him, and that's how she had Heru. What about that as virgin birth?
Yeah, if you go and look into the...
I don't want to go nowhere else.
Asari.
Have I misquoted that story?
That concept is where European Christianity... got the concept of virgin birth.
I don't. Okay. Well, tell me what about that is virgin birth.
Let me give you another.
See, I don't want you to try to jump to Europeans got virgin birth from that. I'm talking about the story itself. Do you see how you're running from the story? The problem is you didn't think anybody knew that. I keep telling you, my brother, this is what we in Christianity, we don't run from stuff. We look at it. Now, you said, and with people in the conscious community, which you deny you're part of, but yet you lay hold to chematology, which is the religious philosophy of the conscious community, yet you say you're not part of that, yet you refer to that, and you want to talk about the virgin birth because you didn't think I would know who Asar, Aset, and Aset are, so you wanted to just make us believe that Aset, as a virgin birth, had Heru. She did not. She had sex with a recomposed corpse. She kept it alive long enough to be impregnated by the penis of that corpse. Now, by that very definition, there is no virgin anymore. So how could you say Heru is the result of a virgin birth?
Okay. All I said was that was the concept where the concept of virgin birth came from.
Where?
Moving down into the European culture. Now,
what about?
But you can't do all the talking, man.
No, I need you to. I'm not going to just keep running around chasing you as you run.
I just asked you a question, man. But you keep running away from that. I just asked you. What we were trying to get to is you were saying that hey, these Africans were practicing Christianity thousands of years ago, and I said they were not.
Now, what I said is, I quoted you a African scholar who said that. I didn't have to say it. I believe that, but I didn't have to say it. I quoted an African scholar.
No. I just asked you the question.
Brother, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to give you one more opportunity, then I got to move on. Because you just want to just keep jumping around about stuff. That's the problem. What I would recommend you do is actually go back, refresh yourself of these things. So don't just listen to the lie, because I know the lie that the Jesus follows the religion of ancient chematology dogma. That's all that is a dogma. The bottom line is right now there is I believe it's $4,000 out on the internet that says if you can show one piece of that mythology exists before the beginning of the Common Era, then you get that money. Just one piece. And no one has tried to lay claim to it. None of them. None of the scholars. Now, if you claim it, you can lay hold to it. Now, I'm going to bring you back in. You brought up Asar and Aset. I didn't bring them up. You brought them up to say that's where the virgin birth came from. As I illustrated the story, I have two questions for you. Number one, did I misquote the story at any point? If I did, then correct what I misquoted. Number two, if I did not misquote it, do you not agree that penis in vagina to impregnate is not virgin? And so, therefore, you can't say virgin birth came from that. So, number one, did I misrepresent anything about that story?
No. You didn't misrepresent anything about that story, but the end point. The end point where you said penis in vagina. First of all, a bird is not a vagina.
She wasn't a bird
right.
when she had sex. Let me add the part. Okay. After she reconstructed Asar, Osiris, in order to breathe life into him, she turned into a kite, which is a bird of prey, and fanned her wings over him to bring him back to life. Once he came back to life, then she sat on him, was impregnated, and had a rope.
Yeah, there's a bird. Right.
No.
Okay.
The bird, she woke him up. She fanned into him the breath of life. She only woke him up as a bird. She had sex with him as his wife, because she was his wife.
Now, if you on the temples, they do not show her having the sex as a woman. Okay, but that's okay. But what you did was, and you absolutely, from what I understand, was quoting those things correctly. Absolutely, from what I understand, it sounds like you know him a little bit better than me. But the concept of what I was talking about of I just said virgin birth. I also said the risen Savior because I know the tenets of Christianity. So what I was trying to do was to see if you could connect for me in African culture the tenets of Christianity that you said they were practicing. That's it, brother. I ain't trying to run nowhere. I want you to connect them for me.
Well, there
That's
is
not
no
right.
Okay. But the fact that Christians have lived on the African continent since the first century. Christians have lived there. There are Christians in every country of Africa. I personally know Nigerian Christians.
I know there are now.
And they've always been there. Always been there.
So that's why I wanted you to do for me that, and that's it. And I'll be done.
Well,
connect for me the tenets of this Christianity religion you said that they were practicing and the tenets of Christianity. Now, connect them for me so we can go back to Africa and find them.
That is a straw man argument. It's a straw man argument.
Okay. Let me show you why you can't connect them. The concept of a risen Savior. The concept of a risen Savior is African mythology, not African reality. No African in African culture believed in a real time person being a risen Savior. Nowhere. That was mythology. That's a tenet of Christianity where y'all think it was an actual person.
Okay. Well, now what I want you to do for me is prove where Christianity got that from chematology.
Okay. If you look, that's why when you study the history of all religions, remember.
No, that's not what I asked.
But I have to start here, brother. Wait a minute. See, I have to start here, though. Listen, this is why I have to start here. These are all concepts that come out of the minds of men. Would you agree?
I do not need your philosophy because don't agree. I don't agree.
They don't come.
My brother, now you're asking me. You're asking me, and I did mute you. You're asking me because, you see, you're looking at Christianity as like a ritualistic religion. That shows a fundamental misunderstanding on your part of what Christianity is. It's not a religion. It's a relationship between God and individuals through Jesus Christ. It's not a set of things that Christians must do this to be called Christians. It's not. See, that's your fundamental misunderstanding. Now, however, you're still asking me to show me a fundamental set of things that Christians did to prove that they're Christians. Now, historically, I can sit there and go through history and show you many things. They were fed to lions. They were killed by Roman emperors and their heads put on spikes. There's a lot of history out there for that. You all reject that. Anything you disagree with, what you'll say is, we reject that. You reject I can ask you to read Josephus, Tacitus, Suetonius. I can sit here and call these things out, but you'll reject all of those things, not to mention the fact that there are no set of tenets as a Christian. You know what I do as a Christian every day? Is I pray to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I look for opportunities to evangelize. And that's exactly what they did. But to you, there's no tenets that says, you know, do this other than the Word of God, which existed throughout that time. Absolutely existed throughout that time. Now, when I take that same thing and I ask you then, because you want to tell me how in ancient Egypt there was no concept of a resurrected Savior, then what has that got to do with Christianity? You want us to go back to ancient Kemet and talk about a virgin birth when you want to speak of a Set, who was the wife. She was the wife of Asar. Isis, the wife of Osiris. They had plenty of sex. Plenty of it. So let me take you to your best possible position. That as a bird, she just fanned on the penis of a Asar, whether it's the made-up penis that was eaten by the fish or the one she got from Memphis, and Heru was born. That still does not make it a virgin birth, because she was absolutely not a virgin. She was married to Osiris. So I'm asking you, going back in your construct, show me where Christianity, where was that point where Christianity took that, or are you just philosophizing?
Well, I know you run the show, so you don't have to mute me. I can stop talking when you're ready to talk. I don't have a problem with that, brother.
Okay.
Let me ask you this, man.
Do you agree that
the Osiris, they're setting those stories of mythology? Would you agree with that? You know that much about it, huh?
I do.
Okay, we do agree with that. That's mythology.
It is.
It didn't really happen. This is just, these are stories.
You don't need to kill a dead horse.
Okay.
I already agree with you.
Okay, now we agree there. All right. When I was talking about the tenets of Christianity, I wasn't talking about the actions of what Christian, about the rituals, if they got up and prayed and things of that nature. Christianity is there's a fundamental belief, like you said. It's the belief in God through Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? In Christianity, he's a risen Savior, a literal risen Savior, correct?
You confuse
correct?
It. You confuse it.
Okay.
It is a belief, first of all. You see, and this is why I keep telling you, you want to talk about putting new tires on a car, and we haven't even put a battery in it yet.
I just repeated what you said, brother.
No, you didn't.
You said
it's
a belief in God through Jesus Christ.
My brother. It is a relationship between man and God through Jesus Christ.
Okay.
That's what Christianity is. It's not a religion. It is a relationship. In fact, the very thing that we were discussing in the show about denominations was dogma. Dogma is when man says certain things must be done or must be believed in this organization in order to please God. Methodists said we have to have a methodical way of going through our day doing this, that, and the other. Pentecostal says we must get on the altar and pray for the baptism in the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues with power. Those are the things that you're looking for. Christianity teaches no such tenets. Christianity teaches this. It teaches relationship, responsibility, reconciliation. And all three of those things exist from the first century. And I'll tell you how I can prove that to you beyond a shadow of a doubt right now, because I'm talking to you.
Right. I was going to say, I would agree with that then. Maybe Pan-Africans and Christians are the same thing then, if that's what it is.
There are Christians who can be Pan-Africanists.
I agree with that too, brother.
All right? But there are not Christians who can be Kematologists.
Yeah. Let me say this, and then I'll be finished. The dialogue is, I appreciate the dialogue, and it's clearly that you know a lot about, like you said, the Kematology and things of that nature, and in some cases more than me. I have no problem. That's why I say, hey, yeah, brother, that's right. But I guess that ultimately what it boils down to for me, it was back with with the black community and where we go from here. Now, other than that, I really have no reason to, you know what I'm saying? I have no reason to enter
Absolutely.
Into this dialogue because it does me no good and
Absolutely.
Looks like it really does you no good either. So we're going to agree there, right?
We absolutely
okay.
agree.
All right. Okay.
All right. Now, where do we go from here? This is the issue. As a Christian who is black, because every Christian is Christian first, and their race is secondary to that, because we believe in the brotherhood of all men in Adam. All have sin sickness, but the brotherhood in Christ is available to all men, and our role then never changes. It's to evangelize everyone to Christ. That's what our whether you're white, whether you're black, whatever.
Okay.
So that is our mission, the Great Commission.
Okay. Well, with that understanding, yeah, it does go back to your original point. I think what we have to do is, if we see specific things wrong in the black community where we live and we want to address them, is try to find some type of way where we could agree to try to make some change, or like you said, there will be no synergy. There will be no synergy.
You know
synergy.
What? I absolutely don't disagree with that. I really don't. You know, and the example is the Arab community. Look at how they tend to do things together, provide business opportunities. Let's look at individuals who are in America who are from Africa right now, who, for instance, are some may be Shiite Muslim, some may be Sunni. But, for instance, I live in central Ohio, which has the largest Somalian community in America. And the first thing they did was establish their own stores, their own gas stations, own car lots in order to make their dollar circulate in their community, and they're successful at it. I absolutely do not disagree with that. The problem is every time, and I'm generalizing here,
okay.
But every time I see somebody, and my cousin, who is an exception to this, my cousin actually owned two corner stores, and he had to give them up because people expected him to extend credit to them just because he was black and they were black. All right. But when you get someone with a Pan-Africanist store, and I'm generalizing, I know there are exceptions. Whenever you go in there, folks, I can't just go get a gallon of milk and some eggs. I got to go in there and get a gallon of milk, some eggs, and hear the philosophy. And I'm not trying to hear that. I have my own construct. If we want to discuss that, we can discuss that, but not over my eggs and milk.
Yeah, I got you. Well, what I think, and this is what I'm saying now, if Pan-Africanism or Christianity or Greek fraternities or any of that, if we can't use that or step outside of that or whatever it may be able to unify to deal with some issues, then what, from that perspective, I'm saying, man, what, you know, is that hindering us? Is that what the hindrance is? Or is the hindrance something else? And I'm saying, if that's the hindrance, well, maybe we can sit them aside for a minute, take care of this issue, and then pick them back up.
Well, like I said, again, the problem that I have with the situation that I see that causes the issue. Again, my cousin owned two stores, who he ultimately sold to another African Christian friend of mine from Nigeria. He sold them to him. Is that, and he saw the same problem, is that if you have a black store, one of two things is going to happen in a black neighborhood. One of two things is going to happen. Folks are going to come there and be a quarter short on everything. Bro, I'll give it to you later. You know, or can you extend me some credit on something? Instead of treating them like a business. Businesses cannot keep running at your deficit. You know, they can't. All right. That's the one thing that happens. The other thing that happens more often is that there's a philosophy that goes with owning that store, and I can't go get a loaf of bread without you engaging me and trying to tell me that Christianity came from Kemet. I just want a loaf of bread. We can discuss
like I said, if you come in my store and I do have one, I ain't going to mention nothing to you. I want you to get some bread, some milk, and some of everything else. But let me ask you this then, brother, in your opinion, in looking forward. I would imagine we assess the black community about the same, you know, where we at. Okay. In looking forward, where do you see us going if you was assessing it from right here, and whatever lens you want to put on, the Christian lens, whichever one, where are we headed? And do you see a good outlook?
Well, and again, that's where we're in two different constructs.
Okay. Yeah.
I wake up every day with the reality. Now, you may say it's not a reality. You may
right.
say it's a mythology. But I wake up every day with the reality that most people that I see, you know, are dying and on their way to hell.
Okay.
And that I may not make it through that day, not just because I might get killed, but because Christ may crack the sky. And so I approach every day with the urgency of bringing people into
Christ.
The everlasting now, which is recognizing eternal life is available now through Jesus Christ. And that's why I study chematology and Islam and all these other things, because I want to be able to speak intelligently in understanding what where it is they come from, so that I can maybe bridge that gap in order to show them why I believe what I believe, understanding that they're going to be doing the same thing to me. I
right.
understand that. But that,
okay.
that
well,
that's separate well. That's separate from okay, in that reality, I also got to put gas in my car.
Right.
I also got to buy food for my table. Those are things that I recognize I need to, but my focus every day is on evangelism. Every
okay.
day.
Yeah. Hey, I respect that. Hey, good luck with it. We'll see, you know, I guess we'll see. We'll let history write, you know, write what it will be.
Absolutely.
Okay, brothers.
All right, my brother, I appreciate your call.
Yes,
yep.
sir. You too. Bye.
All right, interesting phone call. I appreciate the brother. I know we kind of went, we kind of pushed and scrubbed to finally get where we got, but ultimately, I do believe we got there. Again, this is the Ark Studies Live broadcast. Any question? I believe that any question, any legitimate question, I always qualify that. Any legitimate question is asked should be answered, and I say legitimate because again, someone asked me if God can do anything. Can He make a rock too heavy to lift? Where I was trying to go, and I see the brother still in the room, but we couldn't get there, is the fact that I don't even know whether or not he's a theist, if he just knows chematology or he believes in the existence of God. Because you see, that then merits a different conversation. That's why I said we're putting the cart before the horse. We can't talk about the problems of Christianity unless first we believe that there's a God, not just a Christian God, a God, period. We can't discuss things in Islam unless we believe that there's a God. Either we are theist, we're agnostic, or we're atheist. Everyone's one of those three things. Everyone is. And that's where conversations, especially in differing constructs, have to begin, is an understanding of where it is that you're beginning from, because we're not going to reach a conclusion that's in unison if we're starting on two different roads that head in two drastically different directions. All right, this is the Ark Studies Live broadcast. Call in number 646-252-2905 with your questions or comments. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905. Robert, the mic's open. I believe that's you, 111. Robert, is
Hello,
that you?
Rick.
How you
yeah,
doing?
I'm here. How are you doing today?
I'm good.
I had a question I was going to ask the caller, but the way the conversation progressed, and he's gone now, so I think it's a moot point. But
well, he's still in the room. He's still in the room.
Yeah, I don't want to open it back up. I think
okay.
it was a minor point, and I think it's past it. And I just wanted to commend the both of you for a civil and edifying conversation.
Yes, sir. And the brother just left, so he may not have heard that. Okay. And just to clarify, I get flack sometimes because I call everybody my brother. Again, we're all brothers in Adam, all right? But only some of us are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so when I'm speaking that, the context in which I'm speaking it determines what I mean by that. I don't mean by brother that, okay, we're all Black people, or we're all Christian. It's the context of what we're discussing. All right. Do you have anything else you want to add, Rob?
No, oddly enough, I have nothing to say. Thank you, sir.
Yes, sir. All right. Another issue that came up near the end of the broadcast that my brothers just effectively put on, and I really appreciate the fact, again, how effective they were in addressing that issue. But the issue came up as to how one sees or one understands the Word of God. Do we literally believe that it's the Word of God or something different? The bottom line is, and they kind of talked about this briefly near the end, so I just want to I want to make the case that the Bible sees itself as the Word of God, not just the Old Testament. That question came up for me at my last broadcast or sometime before my last broadcast in a question. The writers of Scripture understood that they were writing Scripture that was equal to all Scripture that was written up to that time, which was the Tanakh, the entire Old Testament. You know, the very Scripture that the Bereans read in Acts chapter 17, 11, and following, the Scriptures they studied, that is a reference to Old Testament Scriptures, and that was a Jewish synagogue. To that point, none of the New Testament had been written. But even as the individuals charged with writing the New Testament, even as they were writing and speaking the Word of God, they recognized what they were doing. Evidence for this can be seen in several places that I'll offer for your study, if you would, remember your pencil and paper. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 13, the Apostle Paul had this to say to the church at Thessalonica. He said, "For this reason we also thank God," at verse 13, "without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." And so he identified for the individuals whom he was speaking to in the church at Thessalonica that the very words that they were speaking, he commended them for recognizing that we're not speaking the words of man. We are speaking the words of God, the literal words of God. And you recognize that, and that's to be commended. And so it's clear when looking at that passage that, in fact, the Apostle Paul understood that they were speaking Scripture. In the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 5, Timothy, while talking about the elders of the church, had this to say, and he was talking about the compensation to the elders, had this to say, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine for the Scripture." And so he called it all Scripture. He said, "The Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads the grain." And he's quoting Deuteronomy 25:4 then, and then equating inequality with that which was established Scripture even up through the book of Acts. Deuteronomy 25:4, he quotes Luke when he says, "The laborer is worthy of his wages." That's from the book of Luke, chapter 10, verse 7. And so it's clear here that Paul saw Luke's writing as equally authoritative as the writings of Deuteronomy. He called both Scripture and actually used both to prove a point. You and I would call that today systematic theology. How I'm using 1 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, and now I'm going to 2 Peter to make a point of doctrine. We call that systematic theology. That's exactly what Paul did there, but only he quoted Luke, and Luke wrote Luke and the book of Acts. And he's quoting Luke as being Scripture. Lastly, if you turn with me to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, beginning at verse 15, verse 14, the Apostle Peter had this to say, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, has written to you, as also in all of his epistles, all of Paul's epistles. And Paul was blessed to write nearly half the New Testament. And all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of Scripture. And so here Peter refers to Paul's writings and said they're twisting Paul's writings as they do the rest of the Scripture, clearly indicating for you and I that Paul's writings, in fact, were Scripture. Otherwise, he wouldn't have to say the rest of the Scripture or even compare Paul's writings to Scripture. So it's clear then that Peter considered Paul's writings Scripture. Now, Peter gave us the diehard definition of what Paul also gave us, but Peter illustrated it. Paul said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is theanoustos, the Greek word. That means God breathed. And is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Well, he gives us that overview, but Peter breaks down what he means by God breathed. When you read the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, this is the same book in which he calls Paul's writing Scripture. Peter says this, 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. He says, "We have the word of prophecy made more sure, that you do well to take heed." It's a warning that you should take heed as a light. That's that prophetic word that shines into a dark place. That's you and I. Until, there's your shelf life, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. In other words, you should yield to the prophetic word, this theanoustos, until you begin to reflect it. Your light comes from it. Paul speaks to that in 2 Corinthians 4. I'll come back to that in a second. Verse 20, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture," and this is the same book when he says that Paul's writings are Scripture, "no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." So Paul's writings were not Paul's private interpretation, as Isaiah's writings were not Isaiah's private interpretation. "For prophecy never," verse 21, "came by the will of man." It never came. "But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit," theanoustos. It's God breathed through these individuals. And so every bit of Scripture is the word of God. Now, there are discussions that people can have about the deuterocanonical books. You know, if that's an issue someone has, the Roman Catholic Church, for instance, includes those books, deuterocanonical. They're called the Apocrypha or deuterocanonical, meaning secondarily apocryphal. I actually have all the deuterocanonical works, every one of them, you know, and they say some valuable things. They're historical works, you know, but they're not Scripture like this is Scripture. In fact, you can put together the entire New Testament, with the exception of very little of it, just by pulling from what the individuals in the first century following the death of the last apostle wrote, because they quoted the New Testament nearly in its entirety. All right, so I hope that answers the question for those who had some misunderstanding or could not clearly identify how Scripture is the Word of God, or in fact what that even means. All right, I see Rob. "I need to address some false statements directed at you and doctrine taught by the same individual." All right, well, let me say this. All right, I'm opening the mic. Your mic's open.
Yeah, I'm here. Someone asked me in the chat room if I was doing a show tonight. That was my response and what the topic of my next show will be.
Gotcha. Okay, yeah, I didn't see that.
Kind of in line with what you were just talking about, I got, I got some negative statements cast at me because I did a broadcast where I said Scripture is the foundation of truth, and apparently it ruffled someone's feathers quite a bit, and I was once again told that I have made an idol out of the Scripture. Which I don't think I've actually done. I view the Scripture as the Word of God, and as far as Christians go, when it comes to our doctrine, the Scripture is the foundation of truth, because if our truth doesn't come from the Scripture, then it's not been verified, and it should have no place in our doctrine until we go back with that Berean attitude, Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17, and search out the things that are said to us and make sure that they are, in fact, scriptural truths. So for individuals, as they form their doctrine and their doctrinal beliefs, it doesn't matter what any man says to you. If you haven't gone to the Scripture and verified it, it's useless to you. Then that's what makes the Scripture the foundation of our truth. Would you agree with that or disagree with that?
I would agree with that 100%. The Scripture, and I've had that same complaint. I've actually had people tell me that I use too much Scripture. That's mind-boggling to me. I just read a passage that is a warning, and the very first lesson that I learned from the Word of God was, and I remember, it almost sounds like something you would teach a child, that the Bible contains four things: facts to be believed, promises to be received, warnings to be heeded, and facts to be believed, promises to be received, commands to be obeyed, warnings to be heeded. Those are the four things. And so whenever you hear the word heed, it's a warning from God. And so when Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, we have the prophetic word made more sure, whereunto you do well, you can actually point right at yourself. You do well to take heed. That's a warning to you.
Right.
You know, now, and then he goes on to tell you that it's the light, you're the dark place, you need to begin to reflect it. Then he identifies that no Scripture is of any private interpretation. It wasn't that at its inception, nor can it be then in its presentation.
Now, I got a response in the chat room, and I'm just going to read the response. And it says, the truth is the foundation of Scripture, and truth is all in capital letters. I agree with that statement 100%. The Scripture is the inspired writings of men who dealt directly with the Holy Spirit and wrote down what the Holy Spirit instructed them to write down. So the source of the Scripture is God. And it is true. But individuals, and this is where I need to bring a little clarity on what I said, for us as individual people, the Scripture is the foundation of our truth, our doctrine, because it is the connection we have to God. If your truth doesn't come from the Scripture, then where does it come from?
Well, and it's not – that's I can actually – you can connect that back to the broadcast this morning. Oftentimes throughout history, individuals have added particular things or dogma to doctrine in an attempt to organize what they see as their particular portion of the organism. And the problem – creeps in because you try to organize the organism without respecting that it is an organism. If I stub my toe, my entire body has to deal with that. I might not be able to put a shoe on. It may affect whether or not I can go to work, whether I can drive a car. The entire body feels that. With dogma, a toe is low and therefore has less need to be honored than, say, for instance, eyes. You know, and so what they do is they come in with particular dogmas that always leave something left undone. That's why the Second Timothy 3 says all scripture, all of it.
Right.
All of it is by inspiration of God. And when you look at the illustration as Peter breaks that down. All right, I got another caller in the queue, area code 407. Uh-oh, looks like you hung up. If you call right back in, you hung up just as I was clicking you in. So if you want to call back in and get your question or your comment back in. I'm looking at in the chat room also, and I agree with the statement, the truth is the foundation of Scripture. And then he says, if the Scripture is not founded on truth, it's not Scripture. I absolutely agree with both of those statements. Everything that we do should be guided by the Word of God. Having said that, Christians of goodwill can, and this was the point that Brother Lee was bringing up at the end of the broadcast prior to this one, what he was pointing out is that Christians of good faith can, in fact, differ on particular things. The book of Romans chapter 14 expressly deals with that point. That's why at the beginning of this broadcast, I identified what are essential Christian doctrines and what are non-essential. And I hold to Augustine's dictum that in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, but in all things, charity. We can disagree on non-essentials. And what are non-essentials? I don't believe that tongues exist on the planet right now. All right. My position, however, is if you speak in tongues, then do it in accordance with Scripture, and I won't say anything. That's my position. But if you ask me how that progressively works out, I should say. But if you ask me what do I believe about tongues, I don't believe that they exist. But that's a non-essential amongst my Christian Pentecostal brethren who believe it is a second work of salvation or a second work of grace by which you receive power. And so that's an in-house debate. Now, if someone takes that same doctrine and says you must speak in tongues to be saved, now you've moved that doctrine for your particular group, for instance, with Oneness Pentecostals, you moved it from a non-essential to an essential. Now, what is essential? It is a salvation issue. Will it hinder salvation? And if you are teaching that one must be baptized in Jesus' name, then be filled with the Holy Spirit, then speak with other tongues to be saved, now it's foundational and we need to engage on it. But if you're a Christian Pentecostal, how often do you all hear me talk about tongues? Unless the issue comes up as a question, because I have bigger things in the body of Christ to be dealing with that deal with that line of demarcation than to be just, you know, though I will address it if you ask. Again, 407 area code, you clicked off or you hung up just as I was clicking you in for your question or comment, 646-652-2905. If anyone else has a question or comment, coming up on 27 minutes left in the broadcast. And so you can never use too much scripture when talking about the Word of God or talking about God or talking about Jesus Christ. In fact, you should use a lot of scripture.
Yeah, Well, Flaming Sword put in the chat room another issue he deals with is I don't need the Bible. I have the Holy Spirit. And his response to that is I tell them that the Holy Spirit will not contradict the Scripture, which is absolutely true. But if you're not getting your truth from the Scripture, where are you getting it from? And if you're hearing a voice that's talking to you and you're not in your head and you're not going back to the Scripture to verify it for its truth's sake, which is what makes the Scripture the foundation of our truth, because even what the Holy Spirit would instruct you or tell you, you should know that it's in line with the Scripture. So if you're not verifying back in the written word, how do you verify the source of extra biblical information?
Well, and even in addition to that, How can you do it? But how can people who listen to you do it?
Right.
You see, because everyone, two things. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 in Greek, panta idokimasen. Panta is all things. Pause with the neuter definite article, ta, all things. All right, prove, and then the word prove is idokimasen. It means to carefully examine and test everything in making your decision whether you hold fast to the good or abstain from the evil. So anything that anyone says, and that's anything, not just the word of God, anything from a Christian perspective, from a Christian worldview, you need to carefully examine and test everything that you do, which was my point to the brother, the Pan-Africanist, when I was talking about stores and doing things in a particular ethnic community. You know, there's nothing wrong with doing things in an ethnic community as long as you're not doing it to the exclusion of other ethnic communities, because that would violate the word of God. Because the word of God requires you to speak the truth to every man. And so everything you do needs to be carefully examined. But it being that it flows from the word of God, or should, if you're a Christian, because keep in mind, the second Timothy 3:17 after 16 says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Then it goes on to say that the man of God may be complete. So we know that from the word of God alone, that you absolutely can be, you can reach scriptural maturity, biblical maturity. And then he goes on to say, thoroughly equipped to every good work. And so scripture sets itself up as the only thing that can, that brings you to a position of completeness, ready for everything. Now, I've talked to a lot of people about who tell me that the Holy Spirit tells them to do stuff. Well, I can't test that. And so you're saying something that I can't test. And without offense, not trying to offend, I absolutely, if someone tells me something that they say the Holy Spirit told them, if there's no reference to it, I don't believe it. And I'll tell you, I don't buy that. If it's something that I do find reference with, then I'll tell you, well, this is what Scripture says about that. Because if Scripture says it, then there's no need for extra biblical revelation. Remember what he says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. It's all public. All of it. All of Scripture is public. It will make you complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so I would offer to anyone who says that there's something extra, that it violates the very idea of what Peter and Paul both were talking about with relation to Scripture.
Right. Right. And the Gospel of John 14:25, Jesus says, I've said these things to you while still living with you. But the Counselor and the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will remind you of all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. Is that not the written word of God?
Well, it is. It is. And the right. Bottom line, again, is this, that Scripture has been written. The canon is closed. I think I sent you a link the other day to a guy that, you know, who... because he takes, like, that rice paper and overlays maps and then traces the outside of countries and continents, and then he draws images. He said the Holy Spirit has given him that, and it's equal to Scripture. And he preaches from these rice paper drawings, and he says
right.
that they are Scripture. And when I told him that's not Scripture, he told me, I better watch out because the Holy Spirit just left him coming to me. He's coming after me. And so you the moment you break the bounds of what Scripture says about itself and you open a door, I think you open up yourself to all manner of aberrant teachings. And I can sit here and tell you that no one, and I I there are very few things that I speak definitively on. I won't even tell you. I don't know who's going to heaven and hell. I don't. There are individuals who I can give you my opinion, but I just don't. I tell you, I don't know whether Kenneth Copeland's a Christian. I know he teaches heresy, but I don't know if he was a Christian at one particular point. I don't have a heaven or hell to put him in. God gives the increase, so I leave that to God. I focus on what he left me charged to focus on, and I can say beyond a shadow of a doubt that no one is writing scripture today.
Yeah, I agree with that 100%. And the epistle from Jude is clear about it. We're to contend earnestly for the faith which was, past tense, once and for all delivered to the saints. It's complete.
Yeah.
So we don't need to add to it. There's a curious remark, though, in what the gentleman who's doing the rice paper drawings with the veiled threat. If he said the Holy Spirit just left him and is coming to you, the Holy Spirit, who is God, who is omnipresent, doesn't need to leave him to come to you.
Absolutely.
So that when I hear statements and people say things like that, it's clear to me quick that they have no understanding of what they're talking about. They're just talking.
Right, and Scripture bears that out. Notice how I use Scripture to bear it out here. You know, Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. And so by him saying that and then sicking his Holy Spirit on me, immediately you know that God's words doesn't say that. The depiction of the Holy Spirit as illustrated in Scripture says he's omnipresent. And so he's found a liar. What they're doing is not giving heed to Proverbs 35 and 6, and then they're also not giving heed to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in Lord God with all your heart, not most of it, all of your heart, not 99%, all of your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, not most of your ways, all of them, acknowledge him. Give heed to what he says.
Right.
And he will direct your path. Go ahead.
The opening chapter of Proverbs, Proverbs 1:23 says, "Turn at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make known my words to you. Because I have called and you have refused," which is a clear choice by the individual, to not heed the call. "I have stretched out my hand and no one has paid attention, but you have ignored my counsel and wanted none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your disaster and I will mock when calamity overtakes you."
Yeah.
So God has no, you reach a point where if you stop listening to God, where God's not, he's not going to, you're not, it's not that he's not going to help you, but if you refuse to take his assistance, there's going to come a point where you don't get assisted anymore.
Well, and I absolutely agree with that from the standpoint of unbelievers. I don't have enough time to deal with it now, but that's what I believe and believe that I can illustrate from Scripture is what's called reprobation. I don't believe any Christian can become a reprobate, but individuals who reach that point, Romans 1 illustrates, but to even to those who are Christians, there comes a point where the conscience becomes seared. Now, there is a difference between the two. Paul actually references some who he delivered over to Satan because their conscience became seared. They were teaching things that wasn't the word of God, but they themselves were Christians. Their conscience becomes seared, as illustrated in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, I believe it is. I actually went to the wrong chapter. When he speaks of the spirits, spirit expressly says, "In latter times, some will depart from the faith." Let me stop there. The very first thing you need to realize is that to depart from the faith, you had to first have come to the faith. That's
right.
Exactly what the great apostasy that Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, says that it will precede his return, this great falling away from the faith. And so some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And that seared means it's like if you most of us have burned the tips of our fingers on an iron or on a stove or on a coffee pot, tea kettle, and if you notice that even with that little searing of your fingertips, there becomes almost this smooth loss of contact with things as you reach out and touch them. And the greater the sear, say someone's caught in a fire and have big scar tissue, there is no feeling in it. You can feel the thump of somebody tapping it, but there is no feeling like tapping on normal skin. Well, here he's pointing to the conscience being seared with a hot iron. In other words, you're not even susceptible anymore to what God is saying to you, and as you're following these deceiving spirits, having left the faith, you start taking up forbidding not to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth, for every creature of God is good. Nothing is to be refuted if it's received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And so he speaks of these, and you can go on and on and on and read there. These individuals, our consciences are seared, and they're no longer yielding to the word of God. So they're becoming, within the body of Christ, individuals who are definitely susceptible to what Scripture calls the sin unto death, which Paul did to or spoke of with reference to Hymenaeus in the first chapter. And, of course, he mentions him again in 2 Timothy. But in the first chapter of Timothy, verse 20, I'll start from verse 18. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, not a seared conscience. And then he says, which some having reject concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. And what they've rejected is good conscience, and that's how they suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. And so he's speaking to two specific individuals, and he tells you in the second book of Timothy what Hymenaeus was actually teaching. That put him in a position of turning him over. And let me see if we find that reference for you. The fourth chapter. Let's see. All right. Well, I'll go ahead and with your comment, and I'll find that passage and read it in a moment, Robert.
Well, what was coming to mind while you were talking, because we're on opposite sides of the fence on the once you're positionally saved, you're permanently saved.
Right.
If I'm saying that correctly, we're on different sides of the issue. The only stumbling block I see, or obstacle that's in the way, it's not really a stumbling block, is the parable of the wicked servant, where that individual who was forgiven his debt because he was abusive toward the people under him, demanding that he be paid. His debt was put back on him. So that's my only point. But I want to be on your side of the fence. I really do, because there's great comfort in that. But that one parable, I have to figure out, or I have to continue to read the scripture and meditate and figure out how that fits in with the eternal salvation,
or eternal, it's eternal
security
of salvation.
Yeah, right.
That's what the doctrine teaches. And just in a nutshell, and I, you know, that is another in-house debate, just like Calvinism is an in-house debate. And I remember early on, you and I disagreed on that as well. It's something that someone learns after they're saved. Particular doctrines they learn after they're saved. And Christians of goodwill can disagree without dividing on particular doctrines like that. It was in 2 Timothy chapter 2 was the reference that I was speaking to concerning Hymenaeus that he spoke of in chapter 1. He said this, and I'll start from verse 16. He said, avoid godless chatter, and this is right after he tells you to study, show yourself as one approved, rightly handling, rightly cutting straight the word of God. He said, avoid godless chatter in verse 16, because those who indulge in it, we become more and more ungodly. That's where the searing takes place, because you're not focusing on the word of God. You're starting to go off in things that have nothing to do with the word of God. Then verse 17, he said, their teaching will spread like gangrene. Amongst them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, which is a non-essential. And they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God solaces, and this goes to my point of eternal security, he says, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, which is identifying Christians who do the right works. Paul already spoke about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, but also there are articles of wood and clay, some for special purposes, and some for common use, or some for honor, some for dishonor, as it says in the King James Version. Those who cleanse themselves of the latter, meaning the wood or the works they should not be doing, as Alexander and Philetus here mentioned, he said, those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for the former. Those who cleanse themselves of the dishonorable work will be instruments of honor, made holy and useful to the master, prepared to do any good work. And you recognize that phraseology there. That speaks again that the word of God has to be the instrument by which they are corrected, because only with it are we thoroughly equipped unto every good work.
Absolutely. Right. Can I ask you a quick question?
Sure.
We know that Paul turned the two individuals over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. How does that line up with the Gospel of John, chapter 17:15, Jesus' prayer? I pray not that you would take them from the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. Is that when Paul talks about turning them over to Satan, is that the removal of the hedge, the protection from Satan, who really, when we believe in Christ and enter into the body of Christ, it's my belief from my readings in the scripture that Satan no longer has any ability to touch us.
That's true.
What we're doing is we're gaining control of our own lust, which is what James talks about in the book of James. Each man is tempted, led away by his own lust. When they give in to that, that gives birth to sin. Sin leads to death. So Satan is then again able to reach out and touch people who are, in the case of what happened with Paul, who are delivered to Satan for the destruction of the flesh?
Absolutely. That's exactly what it means. Just to give some more reference for that for the listeners, in the book of 1 Corinthians, I'm going to read from chapter 3 and chapter 5. I got 7 minutes. Should be able to do it with ease. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul puts things in its proper place because the Corinthian church are people worshiping. They're caught up in the things they should not be caught up in spiritual gifts, vast, out-of-control services, individuals wanting to be, you know, whatever they're not, taking each other to court, all kinds of problems. And what Paul says is this, in the third chapter, and he's referring back to the first chapter in verse 4 of this chapter. He says, when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who is Paul and who is Apollos? but ministers through whom you believe as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, apostle water, God gives the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So he shifts to, first he identifies that you're just one of many working in the bottom of Christ, body of Christ, and we shouldn't be lining up behind people. It's the mission that we're all on the front line as believers. All mature Christians should be fighting. But then he goes on to warn. He says, he who plants, he who waters are one. And each one will receive his own individual reward according to his own individual labor. For we're God's fellow workers, and you're God's field, you're God's building. Then he gives a warning. According to the grace which God has given me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed. There's that warning word again. How he builds on it. So he's talking about as Christians go out to perform the works of ministry, be careful how you're building on it. Then he says in verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on his foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, speaking to the vessels of honor and dishonor he just spoke to in 2 Timothy 2, all right, he says gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. If you notice, the first three are pure, they're valuable in their pure state. Gold, silver, precious stones. All right. Now, you can make them more valuable in our society by cutting them a certain way, but they're valuable in the state that they're found. All right. Number one. And number two, they don't burn. But then the second three are not found in that natural state, wood, hay, straw, and each burn. These are representative of good works or honorable works, as he speaks of them in the book of 2 Timothy 2, and dishonorable works. Then he says, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he's built upon endures, gold, silver, precious stones, he'll be rewarded. That means you are doing the honorable work. If anyone's work is burned, as wood, hay, and stubble burn, you will suffer loss, but you yourself are still saved, yet so as by through fire. And then he says, do you not know you're the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple, he doesn't say God is going to kick you out, or you cease to be, God will destroy you. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, that kicking out, or that God will destroy you, speaks to that turning over to Satan. And there's an illustration of it in the fifth chapter, just two chapters away from the third. He says in verse 1, it's reported that there is sexual immorality amongst you, the Corinthian church, such immorality as not even named amongst the heathen, that a man has his father's wife, and that you are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he who has done his deed might be taken away. For I indeed am absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed in the same name, he said, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. That's exactly what Paul was talking about in Timothy, and it's also talking about wood, hay, stubble. To Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so his whole point in this passage is, this guy, in fact the entire church, but led by what this guy was doing, was not something any Christian was doing. In fact, he says in verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So what that one guy was doing by indulging in immorality was tainting the church, tainting the whole idea and structure of the church. You're warned in the third chapter. Be careful how you build. If you defile God's temple, him God will destroy. And he's destroyed, even as Paul said, with Alexander, Hymenaeus, Philetus, in the book of 1st and 2nd Timothy, and here, using the same language, they're turned over to Satan to be killed, because that's right, that hedge is removed from around them. So Christians who think eternal security means you can do whatever you want to do should be warned that you are eligible for the sin unto death, is what it's called. All right, coming up on 1 minute left in the broadcast. I know that was a big issue to cover in the last minute of broadcast. I will revisit it and teach extensively on it in future broadcasts. Rob, if you got one quick word, because I'm down to less than a minute.
All I have to say is thank you very much, brother, for your time today. It was very fruitful.
Thank you, sir. All right, and Robert has a show immediately following. Rob, if you could put that link in the room to address the issues that you raised earlier. All right, I will be, again, I'm on sabbatical, so I don't have any organized time for doing broadcasts. Please just keep follow my show. That way, anytime I broadcast, I announce and I send out a message so that you can know. Other than that, I don't care if you follow it. I don't want followers. I get a lot of followers on my broadcast. But just so when I click that message and send it, it sends it to everyone. All right, until next time, when I hope to see you all again soon. This is Rick Young, the Apologist. Have a blessed day. Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Ark Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org. Thank you.